Well, you better get your notes out today, man. I'm telling you. I got a word today. I'm excited. I'm excited. Hey, anybody ever watch the TV show MTV Cribs? We have any Cribs fans? Man, what a great show. If you're like, I don't know what he's talking about. All right, Cribs is this really intriguing show on MTV. I don't think it even, they're making new episodes now. I don't know, but like back in the day. They would go into the homes of celebrities, rock stars, supermodels, other people of great wealth, and they would kind of give you like a tour of the home. So here's my hot tub, here's my house, here's my honey, you know, that kind of thing. It's really an intriguing show. A few times Gina and I have been watching that, and she has said, Ryan, that celebrity's shoe closet is bigger than our master bedroom. It's really interesting. Well, I was looking at an episode the other day. It was an old rerun, and they were at a rapper's house in L.A. It was actually his apartment there in L.A. His name was Soulja Boy. Everybody knows Soulja Boy? S-O-U-L-J-A. How's that for a name? Soulja Boy. Anyway, Soulja Boy is giving kind of the tour of his apartment. You know, here's where I lay down my beats. Here's where I watch some TV. Here's where I sleep. Then he gets over to the fridge. And I'm like, I am totally drawn into this. What do rappers keep in their fridge? You know, it's really interesting. And he opens up the refrigerated section. And top to bottom, I'm not kidding. Maybe you saw this episode. Hawaiian Punch and Gatorade. Top to bottom. Soulja Boy, I think he's only like 12, okay? You know, but I mean, there is every Gatorade known to man, every flavor, all this fruit punch. Like in the door, in the shelves, you know, in the drawer. I mean, unbelievable. Gatorade and fruit punch. I'm like, wow. It builds the anticipation because I'm wondering, what's he got in the freezer side, right? And he opens up the freezer side, and no kidding, top to bottom, it's not Gatorade and fruit punch. It is Hot Pockets. Hot Pockets, every flavor known to humanity. Hot Pocket, Hot Pocket, Hot Pocket. Just boxes and boxes and boxes. Drawers, boxes, all this thing. My first thought was, how does Soulja Boy keep so skinny if he's eating Hot Pockets, you know? But then my next thought was, man, if Y3K comes, I'm going to his apartment because there is an overabundance of everything that I would need. I mean, I'm going to go find Soulja Boy's apartment, man, to get some food because there is no lack. It is overflowing. You know, there is an abundance that's there. And you know, sometimes when it comes to our life, we have needs, we have things that we wonder, man, what is God going to do? How does God have the resources to supply my needs? And I want you to know this morning that God has an overflowing refrigerator with everything that we need. Today I want to talk to you about it's running over. In fact, I want you just to elbow somebody and next to you, and I want you to tell them it's running over, okay? It's running over. Just do that. That feels good, doesn't it? It's running over. It's running over. Our scripture this morning, our main scripture is from John 10:10. The Bible says, "The thief comes only in order to steal, kill, and destroy, but I came that they may have and enjoy life and have it in abundance, or to the full, or till it overflows." That's our scripture today. And in this passage, John chapter 10, Jesus is teaching and he's contrasting himself as the good shepherd with the thief. And there's kind of this whole contrast that's going on. Jesus is the good shepherd. In the ancient world, a shepherd would gather his flock and he would build a little shelter around the sheep to keep out the wolves, the thieves, the other things that might try to inhibit the well-being of the sheep. And then the shepherd would sleep in the door. And that's why Jesus is about to say, "I am the door. If you want to come in, you got to come through me." He's about to get to that in just a second. But he contrasts this idea of the thief and the good shepherd. And the thief Jesus is talking about is the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the ones that are upholding the Mosaic traditions and the teachings of Judaism, the law. They were the critics of Jesus. They were the ones that were the most nervous about the teachings of Jesus. And Jesus is contrasting, he's calling them thieves because the things that they're teaching is stealing life away from the sheep. And on the other hand, Jesus is talking about how he is the shepherd, and he's the one that lays down his life for the sheep. And by the way, the shepherd lays down his life for the sheep so that the sheep can go into green pastures. That's a foreshadowing of Jesus' ministry that's about to take place. But the thief is described as one who steals, kills, and destroys. And ultimately, the devil is behind this. He's the one that is the master manipulator. He's the one that is the deceiver. In fact, some of us this morning are believing things about ourselves and maybe even about our circumstances that are not really of God. They're from the enemy. The Bible calls him the liar, the deceiver, the angel of light. 1 Peter tells us he's like a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. And so the question is, if God has a stocked fridge, if God is a God who wants me to have an abundant life, why do I not feel like I'm walking in abundance? Why am I struggling so much? Could it be that you're listening to the thoughts of the thief? The thief has been stealing, he's been killing, he's been destroying, he's been taking things away. So the question this morning is, how can we begin to walk in the life that Jesus wants us to have? Because notice the scripture says in John 10:10, I want you to have life, and I want you to have it to the full. Or the NIV says, more abundantly, more abundantly. I want you to maximize life. Now the question is, what is abundant living? Abundant living is accessing heaven's divine resources by walking with Jesus. That's what abundant living is, accessing heaven's divine resources by walking with Jesus. And abundant living is for today. Now, when I was a kid, I would go to church, and I didn't understand a lot of things about spiritual living, but I would always hear teaching about heaven and be a Christian and accept Jesus and you'll go to heaven. And all that's true and all that's good. But I thought that was all there was to being a Christian, is you just, you know, invite Christ into your life and then you wait around till you die and then, you know that you're all good, right? There's so much more than that. Guys, that's just the beginning. Jesus said, I have come that you may have life, but that you may have life to the max, or more abundantly. So the question today is, how can I begin to maximize life? How does God want me to live? How can I get into the stocked fridge, so to speak? Now, in our pop culture, we have a version of abundant living that is so much different. People say, man, abundant living is traveling the world. It's checking things off my bucket list. It's making a lot of money. It's having a six-pack abs. It's being a celebrity on Instagram. You know, that is living to the max. That's abundant living. No. Man, the thing Jesus is teaching here is so much deeper. It's so much more profound. And listen, anybody can live the abundant life. Did you know that? It doesn't matter what your income level is. It doesn't matter what your education is. It doesn't matter where you're from or what your family background is. Abundant living is possible for any follower of Christ. Anybody. So how can we begin to live this life of abundance? How can we do that? I want to give you six things this morning. And man, this is a note-taking morning. I am just going to like teach my heart out today. You better get those notes and those pens going, because I'm about to just lay down these blanks like crazy. I'm going to get to as many of them as I have time. I got 6 weeks of sermons into one. All right, you guys ready for this? But let me say this too. Abundant living, some people get this mixed up. Abundant living doesn't mean that I'm always comfortable, that life always works out the way that I thought that it should, that I will always know the answers to what's going on, and if I have one little issue, I'll pray about it, and then immediately it kind of goes away. That's not abundant living. Let's talk about the real and the raw. Let's talk about the real stuff to abundant living. Here's the first thing today. Write this down. Abundant living is salvation when I'm lost. It's salvation when I'm lost. Go back to John 10:10. I have come that they may have what? Life. Yeah, life. You can't have abundant life if you don't have life. And life begins with Jesus. Life begins with Jesus. So do you have spiritual life? The purpose of Jesus coming to earth was to give us life. was to give us life, life abundantly, life eternally. And that's why Jesus said in the preceding verse in John 10:9, I am the gate, and whoever enters through me will be saved, and they will come in and go out and find pasture. So if you want to have abundant life, you got to have eternal life. And listen, when you know where you stand with God, it gives you capacity to enjoy life and to experience God's abundance in your life, because you're not worried about your eternity. You know, a lot of people go through their entire lives and they're not sure where they stand with God. That's the most important decision that a person could ever make. And even last night here at our Saturday night services that we've just started, people were committing their lives to Jesus Christ, because that's where life begins. And when you get that nailed down, then it begins to take the pressure off. You know, if you're always worried about, well, you know, if I said this or if I did that, is God going to love me? Or you know, am I going to like make it into heaven or not? And that's on your mind all the time. You're going to live in fear. You're going to live a life that is uncertain with God. That's not abundant living. Abundant living is salvation when I'm lost. And when you come through the gate, as Jesus says here, whoever enters through me will be saved, and they will come in and go out and find pasture. It all starts with salvation when I'm lost. It's life coming before abundant life. So I got to have life so I can have abundant life. And salvation is the first step to having courage when I'm afraid. See, abundant living is also living courageously. Living courageously. It's any wonder that Jesus taught that we ought to be people that overcome fear. Jesus gave about 125 commands in the Gospels, and the number one command that Jesus gave was related to overcoming fear. That's why Jesus said, take heart. That's why Jesus said things like, be of good cheer, do not be afraid, do not fear, because Jesus is telling us, don't be afraid. See, to be a follower of Jesus, abundant living is a life of courage. It's a life of courageous living. And if you fast forward a little bit over to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 4, verse 13, the disciples, Peter and John, begin to really flesh this out. They have been arrested by the Sanhedrin. They're giving an account to the Jewish establishment here. And this is what is said about them. When they saw the courage of Peter and John, they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. They were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Wow, what a great commentary, isn't it? Yeah. I mean, Peter and John, they are unschooled. They're uneducated. They're not sophisticated. They're not polished. You know, they're kind of rough around the edges. But they had been with Jesus. You see, when we get with Jesus, we can be ordinary people with extraordinary courage. Get with Jesus. Get with Jesus. You want to be a courageous person? Get with Jesus, because when you get with Jesus, courage will begin to take place in your life. And so the Jewish Sanhedrin, they're trying to get Peter and John to quit talking about Jesus, quit talking about the resurrection. They're trying to bully them. They're trying to intimidate them. And they have this massive amount of spiritual courage that comes because they have been with Jesus. I find great hope in this. I consider myself to be an ordinary person. Many of us probably in this room, you're like, yeah, I'm a normal guy. But you know what? Normal people can do extraordinary things when we're connected to Jesus. That's abundant living. And that's why the disciples kept preaching about the resurrection of Christ, even in the midst of amazing adversity. I mean, it wasn't easy to take the gospel message to that first century world, but the disciples did so with courage. Why? They had been with Jesus. And when we get with Jesus, it begins to transform us. It begins to motivate us. It begins to inspire us. That's why 2 Timothy 1:7, the Apostle Paul said this, for God has not given us a spirit of fearfulness, but one of power, love, and of sound judgment. Now, the spirit of fear is different from being a little bit nervous. It's normal to be a little bit nervous. But I hope today that the courage that comes from Jesus Christ will prevent you from struggling with the spirit of fear, because the spirit of fear is when fear takes over your life. That's when you can't sleep at night because you're afraid. That's when you can't even listen to the sermon this morning because you're so afraid. You're thinking about what you're afraid of. And see, the spirit of fear will dominate us in such a way that we cannot think straight. And the Bible says that is not of God. It's not of God. We are to be people of courage. Don't let the spirit of fear consume us. Don't let fear overtake your life. Don't let it paralyze you from making decisions. And there's so many examples of courageous living. I mean, some of us in here, you're starting a new business, man. You're taking a step of courageous living, or you're starting a new chapter of your life, or you're facing an illness, and the Holy Spirit is giving you courage, or you're fighting an addiction, or you're trying to make a marriage work, but it doesn't seem to be going so well. You need courage, not the spirit of fear. And courage comes by being with Jesus. So that's why we should get on our knees and pray. That's why we should read God's word every day, so that the spirit of fear will not captivate us. This is abundant living. See, abundant living is a life of freedom. It's a life of freedom. I don't have to be consumed by my fear because I have courage in that I've been with Jesus. We need to be courageous. Abundant living gives me courage when I'm afraid, and it also gives me joy when I'm sad. Joy when I'm sad. The word joy comes from a Greek word that means to be exceedingly glad. You know, in the most strict sense, according to the Bible, joy is not based on my circumstances, but it is based on an inner connection to Christ. To be exceedingly glad. A lot of people think, man, if my circumstances would change, I would be joyful. You know what the Bible teaches? The Bible teaches that you can be joyful even when you have bad circumstances. That's what the whole theme of James chapter 1 is all about. Look at this with me. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, not if, but when. And then in verse 3, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. So you see, we can have joy and we can have adversity at the same time. They can be coexistent. Because the normal way of thinking is, well, if I could get my finances in order, and if my spouse would do this, and if my boss would do this, and if my health was like this, and if my friends were like that, and my church did that, if I could get all these things in order, then I will be joyful. And the Bible says, no, we rejoice in the Lord always. Not sometimes, but always. We should always be people of joy. And I think this is one of the most profound things about the Christian life, is that we can have joy and pain at the same time. Happiness is based on happenings. A lot of people pursue happiness, not joy. That's why we live shallow spiritual lives sometimes. Because happiness is based on whatever is happening. It's based on my circumstances. In fact, the Greek word for happiness is interesting. It's a word that we translate in English, lucky. And a lot of people spend their whole life trying to get lucky, if you know what I'm saying. Okay? All right. Oh, if this would just work out that way, I would feel so much better. No. Man, you can have joy today. You can have joy today. So it's joy when I'm sad. There's so many things that we do because of our emotions. But let's don't let our emotions control us. That's why Romans 14, 17 says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. In other words, this is what the kingdom of God is about. This is about what following Jesus is about. You can have joy in the midst of adversity. This is abundance. Man, the fridge is full. God has every bit of joy for you that you need, but he also has grace. We all need some grace. God, we need grace when we are struggling. Look at this. Let us approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in a time of need. That's one of my favorite scriptures. We all need grace. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. We need both grace and mercy, don't we? We need both. Have you ever been overdrawn at your in your banking account? Anybody here? Don't raise your hand, but you know. You ever got one of those nasty letters in the mail, or maybe your banking app, it shows up in big red letters, insufficient funds. That's some of the worst news you can get. Like, oh man, what happened? You know, overdraft. You know, in the old days, they would stamp the letter in red, and then they would send it to you, you know. And then you got to call the bank, and you got to work it out, and all this kind of stuff. It's such a whip. It's bad. What happens? You get overdrawn in your account when you write a check or you try to make a withdrawal that is greater than the sum of money that is available to you. And in the account of heaven, when it comes to grace, God's bank account cannot be overdrawn. That's why it says we ought to come to the throne of grace in a time of need. When you need grace the most, that's when you need to be connected to God's bank account, because God's account cannot be overdrawn. In the bank of heaven, there are no insufficient funds. When you need grace, you have access to God's account. And by the way, I have an automatic draft. Every morning when I get down on my knees and I pray for the mercy and the grace of God, God begins to deposit into my spirit what I need for that day. That's what Hebrews chapter 4 is saying. Let us approach the throne of grace with what? With confidence. Yeah. I mean, the throne represents the power and the strength of God. The throne is a place of significance. It's a place of power. It's a place where you go when you need something. And notice the Bible says we don't come with fear and trepidation. You know, in the ancient world, when you approached a reigning monarch, you didn't come in with confidence. You kind of came in like this, you know, kind of bowing down. And, you know, I don't know if you kneeled or whatever you did, but you certainly didn't smile and stick your chest out. But when it comes to God, we can approach the throne of grace with confidence. With confidence. Now, confidence is not swag, okay? There's a difference. Okay? You don't approach the throne of grace like, yo, what's up, God? You know, that kind of thing. It's not swag, but it's also not self-loathing. It's confidence. We approach the throne of grace with confidence, because God's account cannot be overdrawn. So it's not self-loathing. It's not swag. It's confidence. It's confidence, because God has sufficient resources. He does. We approach the throne of grace. This is abundance. Man, this is good. God has joy for us. God has courage for us. God has offered us salvation in the person of Jesus Christ. This is abundance. The fridge is full. The fridge is full. Grace is running over. But that's not all that abundant living is. Look at this. Abundant living is also provision when I'm lacking. Look at this right here in John 21. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. This is right after the resurrection. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Well, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." And when they did, they were unable to haul in the net. They were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Is it safe to say that God can do in a moment what we cannot do in hours and weeks and days? The disciples have been fishing. They've been putting their heart and soul. And by the way, the disciples knew how to fish. These were not like, you know, bankers that were trying to fish. These are professionals. If anybody knows how to catch some fish, it's Peter, Andrew, James, and John. They know the fishing hole, they know the bait, they know the procedure, they know the depth of the water, they know all that stuff, and yet they cannot catch fish. And then all of a sudden, in an instant, Jesus begins to give instruction, and Jesus does in a moment what the disciples couldn't do all day. Provision. Man, I don't know what your need is today. God knows your needs. You know what? God will provide for your needs. That's what Philippians 4 is all about. Look at this right here. "And my God will meet your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." And notice it says according to his riches. In other words, God's account doesn't get overdrawn. And it says here, God will meet your needs. God will meet. I don't know what your need is today. Some of us are struggling in our finances and and we're stressed out, we're worried about that. You know, the number one thing people worry about is their money. It's the number one thing. People freaking out about money. If you're struggling with your finances, you need to memorize Philippians 4:19. This is a great verse for you. But notice it says, God will meet your needs, not your greeds, right? It's not just everything you can think of. Oh, God, I need that. No, God knows what your needs are. There's a difference between our needs and our greeds. And the Bible clearly does not mean that because God's going to meet our needs that we should just be lazy. You know, I've talked to Christians before. They're like, God's just going to provide, so I'm going to sit on the couch and go in at noon today and just watch some TV. You know, that kind of thing. No, that's not the way it works. Laziness is not an excuse for God's provision. But isn't it interesting that Paul would say, and my God will meet all of your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. It's time that we begin to trust God with our resources and with our stuff, and instead of relying on ourselves. Newsweek magazine came out with an article a few years ago. It said 60 to 90% of doctor visits of the average patient are stress related. People are stressed out. People going to the doctor. People got all kinds of ailments that are related to anxiety and stress. And you know what? I bet a lot of them are about money. That's why Jesus said in the Gospel of Matthew, if the lilies of the field and the birds of the air, if they don't worry about their provision, why should you worry? Christians should not worry. Christians should pray. And we should replace worry with prayer. So every time you start to worry, you ought to pray. Because prayer is the response of the Christian. When you worry, what you're saying is, God doesn't know my need, or God is somehow unable to meet my need. That's what an atheist does. Don't live an atheistic life. We live in dependence on God. We live with Him. So abundant living is provision when I'm lacking, and it's also strength when I'm exhausted. Because the Bible tells us the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. Check this out. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. I love this scripture because I know there's some times in my life when I get weary and I get a little tired and I don't have the strength that I wish that I had. There's been some times in my life when I got down to pray and I didn't even have any words to say. I don't know if you've ever felt that desperate before. And the scripture gives us comfort because it says, listen, when you don't even know how to pray, when you don't even know where to start with God, when you don't even know how to put it into words how you're feeling or even how to ask God to help you, the Spirit of God prays for us. And then right after this, in Romans chapter 8, it's the great passage that says we are more than conquerors. How about that? And so just in a few verses of scripture, we go from the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses to we are more than conquerors in Christ. It's because there is strength when we are exhausted. Guys, today the fridge is full. The fridge is full. It's full of grace. It's full of strength. It's full of courage. It's full of joy. It's full of salvation. It's time today that we begin to walk in the words of John chapter 10. I have come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly.